misunderstanding kingdom breakthrough, as we kind of wrap this up, and I was thinking about this message and our next passage of scripture, I realized that sometimes we do misunderstand kingdom breakthrough and what it looks like and how it works. And I think one of the ways that we can misunderstand that is sometimes we see it as if, like, I'm here and God's there on another side of the wall with certain expectations of me, and he wants me there, and I've been bouncing against the wall and not been able to break through, and that somehow if he kind of wires me some extra juice because I prayed and didn't eat, that I'll be able to break through to where he is. And sometimes that's how we kind of look at breakthrough, that it'll be, I'm the one that's breaking through from here to there. And I think we have a misunderstanding of how this works and who's doing the breaking through. And so I wanted to dig into our next section in the book of Mark. We've been going through the book of Mark and seeing what does this teach us about the kingdom of God. And this, I did stick on here the last verse of the section we did 2 weeks ago, I think, where Jesus had sent out the 12 into the surrounding communities to preach and teach and heal and to deliver people from bondage. And that passage ends with the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they report to him all that they had done and taught. So this was a time of kingdom breakthrough, to be sure, because this was really the first time that the apostles were commanded and successfully did what they had been watching Jesus do all along. And then last week we took a look at, there's this break in the story where, you know, it talks about John the Baptist being beheaded and so forth. But that's kind of a story interjected. This is about the time where they heard about that. But really, right after they had come back to him and all they'd done and thought, then our passage in Mark comes and he says, "And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." And I think as we think about kingdom breakthrough, the first thing we need to notice is some of Jesus' priorities. They were out preaching and delivering and healing and experienced victory and kingdom breakthrough. And then they come back and tell Jesus all about it. He says, come to a secluded place and rest. We're not that good at it. You know, when God created the earth, he created Sabbath, like the very first thing. And so we're called to rest. And I, as a minister, I have messed this up, and I don't know any pastor who hasn't learned it the hard way. But we tend to experience breakthrough, and then we just start clamoring for more breakthrough. And God's saying, come back and rest. And the reason he does that is because when you experience breakthrough and you start clamoring for more breakthrough, we start being the one trying to break through. And we forget that, no, we need to go back to the one who does the breaking through. And they went away to a boat to a secluded place by themselves. And the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw the large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. It does make me feel a little bit better that even Jesus' plans got interrupted. And he was willing to allow them to be interrupted when the Holy Spirit directed. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate." And I'm kind of wondering why they had to say that to him, since he said, "Let's go to a desolate place." But nonetheless, "and it's already quite late," because we never tell Jesus stuff he already knows, right? "Send them away so that they may go to the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." But he answered to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" So you see what's happening? They're going, there's this need. There's this need. Jesus, we got to just send them away so they can eat. And he says, "You feed them." And their first thought is, how much money is that going to take? Like, anyone here, how much does it cost to feed 5,000 people? Anyone got that nailed down real quick? A lot. Thank you. And I think they came to the same conclusion. They're going, Jesus, we're going to, you know, they had a common treasury handled by Judas. He was probably the one at that point who said, "Really? You want us to feed all those people? There'll be no money left. You know, what am I going to steal?" And he says, you feed them. And they're like, that doesn't make any sense. And then he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So the first thing he says, what do you got? What do you have? And they're not even sure what they have. He's like, go spend some time figuring out what you have. And they went and kind of milled around and said, okay, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he commanded them to all sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves and giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. So he says, go find out what you have. Bring it to me. And he takes all that they have. And then he blesses it. And he does his Jesus thing. And then he tells everyone to sit down, and he gives it back to the disciples to give to everyone. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces and also the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. That sounds like kingdom breakthrough to me. Every time I fed 5,000 people, I felt like that was a kingdom breakthrough. My question as we look at this is, who breaks through? Do we see a picture of disciples breaking through and somehow just getting a little extra juice from God? And so as we look at Mark and we look at kind of lessons about the kingdom and a spiritual breakthrough, I think we need to pay attention, because I think there's a pattern here. And certainly, if we go further on in Mark, just one more miracle. This one comes right after, you know, some other things happen, and it's only in chapter 8, but we have in those days, when there was again a large crowd, they had nothing to eat, and Jesus called disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they've remained with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat. Just next time I preach long and you're going, man, is he ever going to finish? I'm hungry, my stomach's growling. 3 days. Okay, just saying. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way, and some of them have come a great distance. And his disciples answered them, where will anyone be able to find enough bread in this desolate place to satisfy these people? Now, I always wonder when the disciples say stuff like this, right? Because, like, was it not 3 chapters ago that we were in this exact same situation? And he said, feed them. And we said, how are we going to feed them? And he's like, give me what you've got. And he takes it and he blesses it, and they were able to feed, and there was more left over than what they started with. More left over than what they started with. That's a lesson we Christians need to learn, that when we give Jesus what we got, we end up with more left over than what we started with. And I don't know how they said it. I figure there's 2 ways of saying it. Either they're going, you know, Jesus, how are we going to feed all these guys? You know, this is impossible. Like, they literally forgot what just happened several chapters ago, and these guys are the dumbest guys on earth, which does make me feel encouraged in some ways, because I'm like, he turned the world upside down with these knuckleheads. What could he do with us? Right? But then there's another part of me said, well, we don't really hear tone of voice here. So part of me wonders, like, was there a fishing party going on here? Like, were the disciples going, Jesus, how will we feed all these people in a place like this? You know what I'm saying? They're going, like, oh, do it again. Do it again. I don't know. But what I know is, again, we have this example. And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them, and they served them to the people. And they also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. And about 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And he immediately entered the boat with his disciples, and he came to the district of Dalmanutha. So we see that twice Jesus kind of lays out this pattern of calling us to something bigger, calling us to kingdom breakthrough, and then the response is, I don't have enough. I don't have what it takes. And Jesus says, I know you don't have what it takes. Give me what you got. And then they gave him what they had, and he blesses it, and he uses it, and then he gives it back to them to give to others. And after giving to others what they didn't think was enough in the first place, there's more left over than what they started with. And this pattern is really throughout the Bible, if you think about it. I mean, how far you want to go back? I don't know, God. My wife's 80, and I'm 100, so I don't know about this having a kid thing. I think we're kind of past our childbearing years here. But if you say so, we'll give you what we got. Thanks, Abraham. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I don't know, God, because I kind of have a temper and I stutter. How can you possibly use me? But I'll give you what I got. Well, thank you, Moses. How about you and I go deliver my people from Egypt? I don't know, God, I'm the runt of the litter here, and all I got is a slingshot. But here you go. Well, thank you, David. Let's go kill us a giant. Do you see the pattern? It's throughout Scripture. The whole Bible is simply God calling people to God-sized things, them recognizing that they don't have what it takes. Him saying, give me what you got. Them doing that. Him giving it back to them. And them changing the world through it. Let me take a look at another passage here that may seem unrelated to the feeding of 5,000 and 4,000. It's in 2 Samuel 5:18 through 20. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. And then David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And so David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of the waters. And therefore he named that place Baal Perazim. See who broke through? Talk about kingdom breakthrough. The Lord broke through. Baal Perazim, he named that Baal Perazim. What is that about? Because like those of us who study the Old Testament, Baal, that's like a bad word, right? Baal is like the prophets of Baal, like Elijah, bring down heaven, consume them. You know, we don't like Baal, but Baal was simply a word that meant master or Lord. And so Baal Perazim literally means master of the breakthrough or Lord of the breakthrough. David is acknowledging God is the one that brings breakthrough. God does not call us to break through. He didn't name it, God help David break through. He named it Lord of the breakthrough. I also find it interesting that he didn't name it with Hebrew words necessarily, that Baal was a word that obviously the Canaanites used. And part of me wonders, like, he wanted to name it Baal Perazim so that every Philistine that ever walked by that place again remembered who the God of the breakthrough was. But David takes the forces that he has, he puts them in the hand of God, knowing that his forces are clearly not enough, he doesn't have what it takes. God takes it, and God is the Lord of the breakthrough. The breakthrough is God's. James 4, 5 through 10 says, or do you think that Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives us a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. One of the biggest things that keeps us from kingdom breakthrough, from unity, from you name it, is pride. See, the key to kingdom breakthrough is submission. And submission is, the big enemy of submission is pride. It takes humility. And humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Humility isn't poor self-image. You can have poor self-image and still pridefully hang on to your issues. God, I'm a jerk, God. You couldn't possibly save me. you know, I'll deal with this on my own. And God's going, what? You can't handle this on your own. Really, submitting to God is repenting of your pride and your need to control and putting it in the hands of God. It's the essence of repentance. And repentance is the essence of kingdom breakthrough. And repentance, again, the word metanoia means changing your mind. It means there's something in me that believes something that's not true, and I need to repent of that. Do you see the repentance in the disciples? Jesus, we don't have enough to feed all these people. Their belief was, it's going to cost 211 denarii to feed all these people. That's almost all the money we have. And plus, we got to run into town, and we didn't bring our little red wagon with us to bring it all back. And Jesus says, find out what you got, give it to me. And somewhere there's a repentance of saying, we're going to try to do this, to say, we'll give Jesus what we got, and he'll do it. If we give God what we have, he is the Lord of the breakthrough. Stop holding on to it. That's pride. Now, don't mishear me too. I know, you know, sometimes we get a little cliche-ish and we say, let go, let God. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, I get where that's coming from, but I feel like sometimes people misunderstand let go, let God, because it's very passive. I think people look at let go, let God as like, all right, I've tried, Lord, and I can't fix this thing. So I'm praying, Lord, you take it. And then I'm not doing another thing. When we're called to put all that we have in his hands, again, that is an act of continued submission. It is active. It is not passive. Sometimes submitting to God and letting God is letting go of my plan and following God's plan. Moses didn't say, I stutter a lot, it's up to you, God, and then stay sitting next to the burning bush while God went and delivered the people of Israel. Did he? No. David didn't say, here's the sling, Lord, I'll hang back with my brothers eating bread and cheese. No. He rushed the giant. I mean, so there is an active thing. We're called to do not what we think we ought to do, but what God's telling us to do, even when it's scary and it's a little weird. God loves calling us to do weird things, right? All right, we're going to take over this city. You guys, get your trumpets. March around 7 times and blow the trumpets. You know, I don't think they teach that at West Point. Or Annapolis. Or anywhere else. I don't want to neglect any of the branches. Romans 8:37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. That's an awesome promise. That's kingdom breakthrough. And as I said earlier, it's just the beginning. This has been 21 days of preparation. I don't want anyone to come at the end of 21 days of fasting and saying, well, my thing isn't fixed. Where's my victory, God? Well, he's working in you. He's talking to you. We've got to be open. We've got to begin preparing. Maybe you just spent 21 days even just getting to the place where if you keep going for another 7 days, you might be able to hear him. Anyone here ever have trouble hearing from God? You know, we're like, or... So we don't want to come to the end of this and go, I did this for 21 days, where's my victory? That's not prayer and fasting. That's self-help. You know, and I don't want you to come away from this going, this was like 21 Days to Spiritual Victory by Reverend Tom Friedrichs. Buy your copy now. No. This is not what this is about. This is about seeking God. Here's one of my questions. What have you got? Is it time to put it in the hands of Jesus and see what he can do with it? And that it's not simply about ceasing activity. It's sometimes giving it to him is the opposite. It's about releasing control. Kingdom math looks like this. Whatever you have, your strengths, your weaknesses, your dreams, your joys, your fears, your anxiety, your sins, your flaws, whatever it is you have, plus Jesus equals enough. And I'll expand it. Whatever you have plus God equals enough. Because we don't want to leave the Father and the Holy Spirit out. They're a part of this kingdom breakthrough. Do you believe that? That whatever you have plus God equals enough. So my question to you again is, what have you got? What are the good things in your life that you're hanging on to? You don't want to give them over to the Lord. And when you don't want to give them over to the Lord, that's a trust issue, by the way. What are the bad things in your life? Are you willing to give the bad things in your life over to the Lord? Do you realize that God is the great recycler? And I've said this one before, and I don't care. I'll say it 50 times before I give up the pulpit, because maybe that'll be the only thing you remember. If it's the only thing you remember of me ever saying, that's good enough. God takes your junk, and he recycles it, and he makes it into something beautiful. Scripture says he makes beauty out of ashes. God takes people who've undergone unspeakable things, and he takes their life and even the bad stuff in their life, and he puts them then in a place to be able to minister to others who are going through similar situations. God takes the broken stuff in our lives, and he uses it to bless other people. He makes beauty from ashes. So when we're looking for spiritual breakthrough, and we're going, this spiritual breakthrough, man, I don't think 21 days of fasting is enough, God. And he's saying, what have you got? I'm not sure what I got, Lord. Well, go check it out. Go see. I got 5 loaves. I got 2 fishes. Give it to me. And he does his thing. And then we give it back out to the world. That's how kingdom breakthrough works. So what have you got? And whatever you have, plus God, is enough. Let's bow our heads. What does your loving Heavenly Father want you to know today? Is there something in your life, good, bad, indifferent, that you're having a hard time giving over to the Lord? Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And I didn't do this first service, but I'm kind of feeling led to do it second service. I'm not a big altar call kind of guy, because you're going to be in my space. But I would encourage you, if you feel the Lord is leading you to come forward to the altar symbolically and put it in his hands. I'd say open your eyes as you come forward. I don't want anyone tripping. But you can come up and just bow and pray. But I would encourage you as we wrap up the service. Maybe that's something you need to do. There's a physical aspect to worship. It's why we do communion and why we do baptism, because spiritual realities are often, for us, rooted and become concrete in a physical action. So it's not a bad thing to come forward and symbolically put it, whatever God's calling you to put in his hands through that action. So I would encourage you to do that if it's not too scary. A second question, not only what does your loving Heavenly Father want you to know, but how will you cooperate with what he's doing in and through you? As you put in his hands, what is he then going to tell you to do? He always tells you to do something. Whether it's something, God's healing somebody, says pick up your mat and walk, or whatever. There's always some component of submission and obedience involved in it. So if God's calling you to let go of something, then when he does his thing and puts it back in your hands, what's he going to call you to do?